welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. Hallelujah. It's one of those mornings, got no notes. Let's hope God speaks, eh? God is going to speak. We had a great conference, by the way, down in Horsham, the leaders' conference. That's where we were this week, Kate and I, along with Brian and Shona and Joanne. And it was just really good. Pastor Colin was on top form. Pastor Clive, Jane opened the conference.
Woo! Yeah.
So we decided, or she decided from the stage, that was definitely something new because it was a woman opening the leaders' conference. Yeah. Hallelujah. She was brilliant. Pastor Colin then came on. He did two sessions. And then the fourth session, which was on the Tuesday morning, everybody decided, according to what I've been told, was the best session of the entire conference.
Yep.
And the main speaker at that one was a certain Pastor Kate Abel. I'll give you your title as you were speaking. Hallelujah. She was absolutely anointed of God, and God really used her that day. And I followed on, and then it was just great, just different members of the Kingdom Faith leadership, if you like, inspiring and motivating leaders from actually around the nations. There was people there from Sri Lanka and India and Zimbabwe and all sorts of different places. People had come over to plug into what they see God doing or what they've heard God is doing amongst us. So that's exciting, isn't it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we were really inspired. I think I should mention, actually, one thing that really got me was hearing John Taylor. You might not even know who he is. He's part of the team now that's preparing Faith Camp. And Faith Camp is our event. It's Kingdom Faith's event. It's what we're part of. It's what we do together to really share what God has said to us with the world. You know, about 6,000 plus people come, including children, and stay in hotels around the showground or stay on the showground in caravans and tents. And we go both to, many of us have been for many years, we go to serve and to receive. And one of the great things we do as Kingdom Faith Yorkshire is we have like what we call units, but basically it's we all camp together, all those of us that are on site. And it's just great to sort of have a holiday together, but with the spiritual feeding as well. So it's just brilliant. If you haven't booked in yet, the cheaper bookings are coming to an end, I think, in May. So you need to get round to looking at that. But boy, is it going to be different this year. They've looked at absolutely everything. They've gone ground up, top, bottom, down, whatever it is, and just looked at everything. Why do we do that? What does God really want us to do when we meet together as the family of God? So it's going to be, I think, a very fresh camp. I mean, for example, the morning meeting is going to be an hour and a half. Now, if you go normally, that should have got an ooh. That's breaking with the tradition of 20 plus years. Then there'll be different things that you can go to. And then later on, there's seminars in the afternoon, lots of optional things. In the evening meeting is going to run from 6 or half 6 till about 8:30. That should be another ooh. Because after that, all the older people, all the 18 pluses are going to leave, and then the move is going to happen in the same venue. But that means that all the resources that go into the move and the main meeting can all go on the main meeting, because the whole main meeting, the sort of feel of it is going to be a lot younger this year, a lot more 21st century, dare I say it. You know, it's going to be, and there's going to be all sorts of other things. Dan and Jem have been asked to head up the whole outreach ministry to students at Faith Camp. So that'll be different. Poor old Dan can't be the techie and hide behind a sound desk. Hallelujah. And there's lots of other stuff going on as well. Kingdom Faith Yorkshire is going to be involved in different seminars, and I haven't spoken to you all yet, so I won't say anything. But some of you might find that you're leading seminars and teaching sessions at Faith Camp. Who knows? Watch this space. So it's going to be good. So it really is Kingdom Faith, and we are Kingdom Faith. So it's our event. And whether you've got a job there or not, it's good to be there. And if you say, well, I don't know if I can cope with camping, then just come and stay in one of the hotels in Peterborough, and you can join us on the unit during the day. I mean, the camping experience is a camping experience, but the joy of being together is brilliant. Hallelujah. How many of you have been to Faith Camp? Oh, wow, look at that. Just stand up, all those of you who've been to Faith Camp ever before. I think it's had a bit of an influence on this church, don't you? Have a seat. Hallelujah. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. All I've got from the Lord is Psalm 18 and Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Anybody know what that is? You do? You do know it. It's the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Hallelujah. It's one of the fundamental scriptures of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. One of the key scriptures that God gave me and Kate when we were seeking the Lord to come up here that he would use to build on. And so it's absolutely key to us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's why our logo is like an outline of similar to Scarborough Castle, because it was the idea of the tower. So it was bringing together God's vision for the area and Scarborough, what everybody thinks of when they think of Scarborough, the castle on the hill. It was bringing them together. But also, we're not just Kingdom Faith Scarborough, we're Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. And there's castles and stately homes and buildings all over Yorkshire. So it was sort of a symbol of this region. And the Lord gave us the picture of the strong tower because that castle, let's just take the Scarborough one for a minute, that was a place when it was built that said, the king is here. The king of England has even ruled from that place, ruled of all of England from that place. But it was a place where the king was and he ruled. It wasn't just a place of protection and safety. It was also a place that said, there is an authority here. There is a rulership here. There is something here that is going to make a difference in your lives. And if it was the invading Vikings, which was before the stone one we see there now, oh boy, did it make a difference. You know, they took over the area and they stamped their authority on it. Now, we're not about to put people on the end of spears or swords, but we have got a mandate from God, if you like, to change the area we live in. What do I mean by change? I mean to give people the opportunity to reach out for something better, for something good, for something different. Amen? And so when we look at that verse, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, hidden in the Lord or standing in the strength of the Lord's name or being in the Lord's name, we have an incredible, unbelievable authority in this area. Amen? It's not just, oh, it's good, what, you know, Jesus is Lord, he's Lord over the area, brilliant, praise God, wonderful. It's actually, you're in Jesus, you have authority. Christians should never ever complain about what's going on where they live because they are responsible for it. If they're complaining, they're saying, I haven't prayed enough, I haven't been salty enough, I haven't been the city on the hill. So if you ever complained, the challenge is, well, that was God telling you to change it or to do something about it. Maybe it was to go and do something practically about it, or maybe it was to pray for the people you were complaining about, or maybe it was just to pray into the situation and think, right, God, what can we do as a church? Is this going to be one of the vineyards that God has spoken to us? Do you know the fruitful vineyards that we're going to plant? The thing is, you don't want to get your vision for a vineyard secondhand, really. I could come to you and say, you need to do this work, but if you hear from God directly about what God wants you to do, there's going to be something in you that is strong, that is passionate, that's going to see you through all the difficult stuff. Because planting a vineyard and growing vines and getting grapes is hard work. You know, whether we're talking about the physical there or whether we're talking about the spiritual interpretation of what God calls you to do, it's going to be hard. And you're going to need other people to come on board with you and join in with you in the work. But initially, it's just you. You know? And there's loads of these vineyards that God wants to plant, but they don't happen if people don't do anything. A lot of Christians say, I've got the call of God on my life. God's going to do great things in my life, but they never do anything. They just sit around praying at home, hoping that the magic fairy is going to come out of the sky and say, ding, now you have a ministry. It doesn't work like that. You have to be doing something. You have to be out there. Mostly, you have to be engaging with people. Because since virtually every ministry in the house of God involves people. You know, unless you've got a ministry of cleaning toilets, you are going to be involved with people. And even in that, you're obviously serving people. And we need the people. I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying that most things involve working with people. So if you don't like people, you need God to do a number on you. Hallelujah. Because every person, and I do mean every person in this room, is called to work in the vineyard. And I believe, actually, that just about every person in this room could have their own. If they were willing to pay the price. If they're willing to pay the cost. Beyond just having a normal life. We're not called to normal life. We're not called to a normal life. We really need to get that revelation. We are not normal. We are not normal. You are not normal. All right, you are supranormal. God has done something supranormal in you, supernatural in you, that has changed you and made you a child of glory with a purpose, a mission, and a destiny that can make a difference in Scarborough, in Yorkshire, in this nation, in the nations that you're from. It's not just about sitting around watching telly, doing some schoolwork or some uni work or going to work and getting a salary. Work, earning a salary, is just a byproduct of your life. It just enables you to have money to do what God's called you to do. You know, not saying, I mean, God calls you where you're working and there's stuff to do where you're working, but the main thing is to do what God's called us to do. You know, Paul had a wonderful tent-making business. You know, he sold tents. They were probably brilliant tents, but we don't really remember him for his tent-making. It was just a job to enable him to fulfill the call. But why do we think Paul was different? And I believe there's a generation that's rising up, is beginning to see this. You know, we've been through two previous generations in the 80s or decades in the 80s and the 90s that have really been work, 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 work. I've got to work. I've got to go as far as I can. I've got to achieve as much as I can in work. How about we have that attitude to seeking first the kingdom of God? I've got to seek the kingdom of God first, and then I'll do the work. And it might be that God chooses to promote you as high as possible within the working organization that you're part of. Or it might be that he calls you to work 3 days a week so you can fulfill the call of God on your life. Right. Who knows? Right. We're thinking different. A new generation is arising that's saying, first in my life is the kingdom. And I haven't got any other priorities. You know, we used to, when I was a student in the 80s, we used to do a Bible study. And out of this Bible study, we used to prioritize what was going to be most important in our life. You know, God obviously had to go at the top. You know, then where does church go? Where does family go? These days it'll be where does the Xbox go? You know, probably about second. And where does my iPhone go? Oh, well, that's at the top, actually. If I haven't got an iPhone, I'm lost. Forget God. Now, no, I've got a BlackBerry. They're far better. You know, you can get in all what your priorities are. Rubbish. We only have one priority. It's to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to us as well. If only the church believed it. All these things, all these things, all these things will be given to you as well. Even an iPad too. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. If you need that to fulfill your ministry, God will make sure you've got one. Hallelujah. He also likes to give good gifts to his children as well. Hallelujah. He likes to bless you. But first we seek his kingdom. Yeah. Although my family are, you know, really important to me, goes without saying, I love my wife. She's gorgeous. She's wonderful. She's anointed. She's powerful in God. You know, she's just awesome. She makes me a better person. My children are brilliant. Tom's doing fantastically at work, and he's rising up through the corporate ladder. And Dan is married to this wonderful new daughter-in-law I've got, and baby's on the way. I mean, this is all fantastic. Awesome. But still first must be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. It's not that you miss out. That's right. All right, you actually get them better. Yes. Because you get them according to his purpose and his promise. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. But seeking first his kingdom isn't just going at home, although it is going home and seeking the Lord in the prayer closet. Seeking first the kingdom is how you live your life out with others. And what you do. Bless others. Bless those who persecute you. Forgive those who come against you. Love your enemies. All of these different things. Hallelujah. And we haven't even got to Psalm 18. This is just a fantastic psalm. Do you remember when we went through Psalm 139, or 7, can't remember which one it was, the other day? It was absolutely brilliant, wasn't it? And it's just great sometimes to look at God's word and just let God wash over you. No great, deep, convoluted arguments, just this is what God's word says. Shall we believe it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Might as well, it's been around a lot longer than us. It's a lot more reliable than what goes on up here. You know, even the oldest amongst us have only been around 92 years. Everybody's thinking, who's that? Who's that? Yeah. Hallelujah. That was a random number, folks. Just a high one. This has been around 2000. I love you, it says in verse 1. O Lord, my strength. I love you. The Hebrew word is a word of real passion. No wonder David was the one that was dancing, you know, and getting told off by his wife. That song, You Turn My Mourning Into Dancing, it's so scriptural, that whole song. You turn my mourning into dancing. You know? He did, but it's not like, again, it's not like some pink fairy comes out of the sky. You're sort of standing there singing the song, you turn my morning in, you know, and suddenly the pink fairy appears and goes, today, Gwen, because she was dancing, so we'll pick on her, today you shall dance, bing, and then suddenly you're flowing beautifully. You know, you might even pick a flag up and come and dance on the stage. Then we'll ask you to leave. But you'll be... because you've been pink fairied. It's not going to happen. Much to our great relief. It's a decision. When you go to a wedding, after the couple have got married, there's usually loads of dancing, you know? Variable quality of music provided, but there's usually loads of dancing. When we were at Dan and Jem's wedding, and Pete and Chad were there doing all the music, the place was packed, wasn't it? People just dancing, doing all kinds of things I've never seen them do on a Sunday. Why? Because they were joyful. They were really happy that Dan and Jem had got married, you know, and there was a sense of celebration in the air, and people were really enjoying it and just going for it, especially my brother, but that's another story, and my nephew Jake. But and then in the following morning, on the Sunday morning, I don't know if you remember it, the celebration sort of spilt over into Sunday morning if you were there. And from the first sort of countdown video, people were up and they were dancing to the countdown video. You know, they were ready. They wanted to celebrate. They'd still got that spirit of joy going, whoa, hallelujah. And so when the worship took off, everybody was up and dancing and we had a great fun morning. But they did it because they chose to, because their emotions were running that way. But we're not supposed to be governed by our emotions. I mean, when we've got good, positive emotions, I think it's very wise to join in with them. You know, so if we're happy and joyful, we might as well be happy and joyful. But we do just have to make a decision. There's something about dancing that makes you look ridiculous. No, there's something about dancing that releases a spirit of fun. You know, if you're listening to this on the podcast, you've just got to be here because you've missed such a feast of dancing this morning as presented here on the stage of the Stephen Joseph Theatre. So there's your word from God. Come along. Even you listening in Australia, when your next holiday's due, you know where you're going to be. Hallelujah. Yeah, dancing sort of releases a kind of a happiness in you. You can be quite a miserable so-and-so, but if you do actually start to dance, there's something that just wells up with inside. Because we've got something far better to celebrate than Dan and Jem's wedding. Yeah. And that, you know, I used to be worried about doing dad dancing. I think I'm doing granddad dancing now. The great thing about the upcoming promise of being a granddad is that I don't have to worry about being cool anymore. Because it's impossible, so I just, you know. I'm teasing. I love you, oh Lord. So I'm going to dance. I'm going to celebrate, even if my wife tells me off. You know, that was David's attitude. That should be our attitude. My morning's being turned into dancing. Yeah, I'm going to dance. I don't care what's happened to me. You might have had an absolutely horrendous week. What are you going to do? Dance. Come on, shake it off. You know? You think, oh, I look really foolish. Good, we'll all have a laugh. What are you worrying about yourself for? That's sin. Yeah. Stick a dagger in while smiling, eh? Every time we're worried about how we look, it's just sin. Repent. Make yourself look foolish, like David did. I can be even more foolish than this, he said, to celebrate and worship my King. Dancing releases a spirit of joy and purpose and energy. Amen. You're happy this morning.
Yes.
But see, even if you're not happy, you dance and you start to get happy. I wasn't going to talk about dancing at all, and now I've talked about it for 10 minutes. Must be really important for some people. Hallelujah. Next week, what are you going to do?
Dance.
I mean, I know it's hard and some of you are scared of heights. You look down over the chairs. In which case, come and sit down here. Hallelujah. In fact, I think it's quite good. You've got quite a bit of room. You can swing your arms around without taking the head off of the person in front of you, which is a great advantage. I love you, oh Lord. Yeah. Hang on a minute. 50 verses in this psalm. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Oh, yeah, I'm glad some of you are saying amen. There's some good stuff in there. He's my strength, my stronghold again. There it is. It's the same word, even though it's used fortress later on. Strength here also means stronghold. It means an inaccessible place. Amen. It's your power, your strength. Hallelujah. It's where you get your oomph from. It's where you get the oomph to have a bit of a dance. But it's an oomph to live the life that God has called us to. He's my strength. He's my deliverer. Yeah. He's my escape. He's my preserver. Yeah. When trouble comes, I can escape in him. When trouble comes, I will be delivered from it because he is my God. I don't need to fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This isn't the same as I love you, you're wonderful, you're precious, you're anointed. But this is about a God who comes. He's coming to save you. He's coming to rescue you. He's coming to deliver you. You say, well, he did that in Jesus. Yes, but he's still willing to do it every single day. If he had to be crucified every single day, he would, but he doesn't because it was once for all of us. That was the penalty paid. That was the price paid that we could be with him in the strong tower. He's my rock, my fortress. That's the inaccessible place. Sorry, not the other one. The other one was strength and power. That fortress is inaccessible place. Get your Hebrew right, Paul. My fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock. It's actually a different rock to the first rock. See, there's two rocks if you've got your Bible open there. The first one, the Lord is my rock, it means a solid place or a mountain, something absolutely firm that you can stand on. This rock is like the rock in a rock, the cleft in the hillside where you can hide and be protected. It's your concealment. It's your Klingon cloaking device, as Kate preached about at the leaders' conference. Yes, she really did. Except that it's, I don't know, some other race, I think. Anyway, never mind. We're not doing Star Trek this morning. Praise the Lord, says the congregation. That's why it says, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, because you're hiding in the cleft. Hallelujah. He is my shield. What does a shield do? It comes between you and harm. When harm comes your way, when something is being fired at you, Jesus stands in the way and takes the bullet for you. It's not that he's expressed that I could be willing to die for you. He already has. He's already taken the bullet. And it was far more than a bullet. He is my shield. He comes between me and harm. And the horn. which is again expressive of power, might, and strength. He is my strength. He is my might. He is my power. He is the horn of my salvation, the power of my salvation, the strength of my salvation. He is my stronghold. This word is different to the word used for fortress. This stronghold is talking about something in a very high place. I mean, fortresses usually are placed in a high place to make the enemy much more difficult for the enemy to get to. The Lord is your high place. Your retreat is another way of putting it. Hallelujah. Lamplugh House is a stronghold, a retreat center. It's a place you go to be with God. But it's something more than that. You don't have to go to Lamplugh. You can go to the Lord and hide and retreat in him in the stronghold, in the high place where the enemy cannot get to you. Amen. We need to hear this because the enemy does come against us. I'm not one to preach devils and demons behind every bush, but the enemy does come against us. We were doing some time ago about take captive every thought, weren't we? That's one way the enemy can come against us. It's the battlefield is in our mind. That's where he tries to get us. This is where we hide, in the strong tower of the Lord, when the enemy comes against us. But it's not just the thoughts in the mind. The enemy can come against you by you haven't got enough money, or you've lost your way, you're not sure what you're doing, or you're feeling depressed, or you're sick, or someone personal is coming against you, or there's abuse in your family, or you've got a problem with alcohol, or you've got a problem with drugs, or you've got a problem with family breakdown. All these things are the enemy coming against you. I'm not saying that the demons are behind every activity, but they are an enemy to the purpose of life that God has given to you, because he wants to give you every good thing. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and remember, all these things will be given to you as well. He wants us to have all the good. He tells us to pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't want us to live with the things of the fallen world that we live in, but with the things that are already released in heaven. Why? Because we've already taken us and placed us in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Clive told a story. I don't know the full context of the story, but of a person visiting a preacher's house. Let's just put it like that. It was certainly a man of God's house. And as he went into his living room, there's a sign on the mantelpiece in this room, and the sign said, look down. And the guy that had gone in there was thinking, well, surely that's wrong. You know, doesn't he mean look up? Look up to the Lord and look up to the heavens. And he said, you know, and so he pointed it out. He said, well, why does it say look down? And the preacher just said to him, it's all a matter of perspective. I didn't get it either. It's because we're sat in heavenly places looking down. We don't get submerged in a problem so that we're looking up to be rescued. We're already in the spirit, sat in heavenly places, looking down and commanding with authority, the word of God, that situation to be corrected, to be put right in our lives or in the lives of others. Amen? You with me on that one? Hallelujah. God's good, you know. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I call to the Lord. I call to the Lord. Later on it says, I cry out to the Lord. Where do people get? You hear it repeated every now and again. We don't need to shout. God isn't deaf. Where is that in the Bible? You find it and we'll start believing you. All right, it's not in there. Again and again, it says cry, call, shout. Why do we need to? Is God deaf after all? No, because it's the same as dancing. When you cry out, when you call out, it stirs your spirit within you. All right, you can't cry out. It's much more difficult to cry or call on the Lord when you've not got faith. The very fact that you're calling on the Lord is saying, I've got the faith to call on the Lord. You've made that step, because you only have to have faith as small as a mustard seed. It's not big that you need. But if you say, I'm going to call on the Lord, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I'm not accepting this situation of bullying at school or at work or where I get picked on my anger issue. I'm not accepting it. I'm going to call on the Lord because he is my deliverer. He is my salvation. Jesus! I'm going to call on the Lord. But David lived pre-New Testament. He lived pre-Jesus. So he would have called out to the Lord like that. But we can speak and call with authority sat in heaven.
Yes, 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 yes.
Remember, whenever you read the Psalms, there's an element of, this is wonderful, and yet we've got even better.
Amen.
We're living in the fullness of what it's trying to reveal in the old. Hallelujah. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. So how are we going to call to the Lord? It's not just a question of crying out in distress, but it's praising him.
Amen.
It's back to, I turn my morning into dancing. All right. Why are we doing it? Because we're praising the God. We're praising God because we are delivered from our enemies. And if there's something going on in our lives that comes and says, or is speaking against that, or is not in agreement with God's word, I'm going to praise and I'm going to sing because my God is my deliverer.
Come on, come on.
All right, he's paid the price. He's done everything necessary. That things that come against me have no right to come against me.
Amen.
Sorry, I'm being a bit loud today. Praise God. Praise Jesus. I'm being loud because I want something to be caught within you.
Yeah.
We will not allow anything of the enemy to take us down.
Amen.
We are moving forward.
Yeah.
There is no holding back. We are taking captive every thought that would take us away from God and from the body of Christ. And we are submitting ourselves to him, and the devil will flee from us because he has no choice. Look at David here. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. He was in trouble. He's being very realistic here. I'm in a mess. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. There's your promise. When you cry to the Lord, he hears you.
Amen.
He's not going to hide. He hears you. My cry came before him into his ears, his cry for help. Now, I can't remember if it was at the beginning of the 20th century or at the end of the 19th century. A philosopher called Nietzsche declared that God is dead. But there's a problem with putting God in the tomb. And that's that he keeps coming out again. He's like a naughty four-year-old being put into bed. You know, you just think they're settled, they're looking like it. You sneak out the room, and a little while later you hear that little pad of naked four-year-old feet going. And you think, not again. God is like that. Every time man tries to put him in the tomb, he just bursts on out again. Sometimes he creeps up on people and says, boo. And sometimes he announces in a big way. But you can't put him in the tomb.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's not very good at being dead, God. Atheists declare that he doesn't exist. But if he didn't exist, there'd be no sense in keep denying him all the time. In fact, the amount of denying that they keep going on. We were here yesterday in the lower theatre watching Hamlet, and it's got that famous line in it. The lady doth profess too much, methinks. You know, I never knew the context of it because I'd never seen Hamlet, but there it was. And I think atheists doth protest too much, methinks. I can't do this Shakespeare in English. The atheist doth profess too much, methinks. That's it. They protest so much because they don't want God to exist, because if God existed, they've got to answer to the call that is placed on them. And they want to live their life their own way, so I don't want that, thank you very much. And if you don't want something, the next step is to just ridicule those that do believe it. So that's why they get into such a mocking tone and a mocking way and ridiculing and bringing down, because, and talking of flying spaghetti monsters and all that stuff, because they've got to do that to try and keep sane, because they're trying to get rid of something that they know all too well is there.
That's right.
And they will get very angry with me when I say that. I don't believe in God. Methinks you doth protest too much. It's the wrong way around, but it's still there. Hallelujah. Of course God is there. He just keeps popping round the corner and they've got to deny him all the more. Hallelujah. What we mustn't do, and you do see Christians doing this, is we return like for like and we start mocking them and ridiculing them. That's not our role. We're here to love everybody, whether they believe in God or not. That doesn't matter. We're here to demonstrate the love of Christ, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The judgment of who they are and what they believe is up to the Holy Spirit. It's up to God. It's not up to us. We don't even really know what's going on in their heart. They might be saying some stuff, but we don't know what actually is going on in here. And that applies both ways round. They could be saying all the right stuff, but actually in here, they don't believe a word. Hallelujah. We can't tell except by his Spirit. But even in that, it's not our situation to judge something. Hallelujah. Anyway, he's in this mess. And I like this picture, okay? David's in this mess. We get in these messes. We feel like the world's coming against us. We get promises from God, and then it looks like everything's going in the opposite direction, that it's not going to work out. Something bad is happening. We think, what's going on? Well, here's what happens when something comes against you. Okay, you cry out to the Lord. That's the first bit. The second bit is God hears you. He hears your voice. Your cry comes before him, and this is what happens in the heavenlies, okay? The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. When someone picks on you, God is angry. How dare you pick on Mike? He's my favorite. I love him. I've known him since before he was born, and he is precious and wonderful to me, and he is honored in my sight. How dare anyone pick on Mike or Naomi or Ewan or Jennifer? See, you're not safe on the back row, really. Or Anne, hiding up the back there. Hallelujah. Saw you in the newspaper in your gardening club. Just in case you're hoping nobody saw it, we saw it. And if you want to see it, see yesterday's paper. I saw your photo before I saw your name. Hallelujah. But God's like that. Nobody is hidden from his sight. There are no bright lights blocking out his sight. He sees you absolutely clearly. And when someone comes against you, he's angry. It's a righteous anger. He's not going to sin in it. He's not going to do anything wrong. But he doesn't like it. People think, why is God letting this happen to me? God's not letting bad things happen to you. He can bring good out of those bad things. When bad things happen to you, God is weeping. Amen. When people are doing things against you, God is angry. This is what he does. Smoke rose from his nostrils. I mean, this is a different picture. This is not Jesus meek and mild skipping through the tulips in his long white dress saying, I love the world. This is God when someone picks on one of his children. He's worse than Chris Daniels, if you tell Joel off. Sorry, Chris. Because he's going to protect that boy, because it's his boy. Not to say you shouldn't, because you should. But beware, there may be smoke coming out of his nostrils. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire came from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it. This is God. I like this next bit. He parted the heavens. It's almost like God's in heaven. Right, if they're going to do that, if they're going to do that to Gwen, I'm coming. He pulls open the heavens and came down. Dark clouds are under his feet. I get like a picture of him surfing. But he doesn't come far on a surfboard, because actually it says he mounted the cherubim. So he gets on this great winged creature and flew. And what a picture of God. We need to carry this picture a bit more often. You know, sometimes we're so good at carrying the picture of lovely Jesus, which doesn't exist anyway, but that's another sermon, that we forget he's rah, that he's a man who cares as well as God who cares. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, the clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from the heavens. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed. The foundations of the earth lay bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. This is what God does when you're in trouble or when something is coming against you. He's coming on down to sort it out. That's why we cry out, to activate faith in what God's doing in the spirit that we can't see. He likes to get involved with you personally. He's not a remote, distant God. Hallelujah. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. Sometimes when things come against you, have you ever thought this is too much for me? It is. That's why God will rescue you. They confronted me in the day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. And he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He will not let you drown. He will not let you be burned. He will not let you be brought down by the enemy. He's going to part the heavens and he's coming on down to sort out the enemy personally. He's going to scatter them. Financially, you got trouble, then God's coming on down to release the finance. He's not letting poverty stand against you. Sickness coming against you, then God doesn't like that sickness. He is angry that you should have to suffer that. He's not letting you suffer it so that you can learn a valuable lesson. What kind of father would make his child ill so they could learn something important? If it was even in England, child would be taken away from him. You'd be an abusive parent. God's not an abusive parent. There's plenty of stuff goes on in lives that we can learn all the lessons without being sick. It's just that if we go through a battle of sickness, there's a lot God will teach us because he won't waste anything. Sometimes we have to be in that position to enable us to get to a place where we do call on God. But God doesn't make bad things happen to us. Hallelujah. Sorry, it's just one of those things that really annoys me. God didn't send a tsunami on Japan because they're idolatrous. This world is fallen and broken and corrupt, and like a broken machine, it doesn't work as it was created to work. Things are wrong with it. There are earthquakes and tsunamis. God doesn't want that to happen. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. This isn't how I expected. I think it's very bad not having a clock at the back, isn't it? Have a look through this yourself. This week, there's so much more we could go on. I mean, there's the stuff about, with your help, I can run through a barricade. The enemy may be barring our way, but when we get running, it's a bit like us oldies with Bionic Man. See, some of you remember. With your help, I can run through a barricade. It might say advance against a troop in yours. With my God, I can scale a wall. The enemy's built a wall to stop you getting in, you just jump up it. Just run up it. Like on Assassin's Creed, he just runs up the walls and the towers. There you are, I'll go from something ancient to something more recent. Shouldn't have been playing it anyway. No. I can scale. Or it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down. Is a dodgy bit of theology here. You stoop down. That's God stoops down to make me great. What? God wants you great. God wants people to notice how great you are and what he's done in your life. Awesome. I'm going to start preaching again, and I said I was winding down. You broaden the path beneath me so my ankles do not turn. You're not going to fall. You're not going to trip. He's with you. You are a strong warrior. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. This is the old David principle. The enemy comes against you with, you pick it up and use it against them. So if the enemy comes against you with cancer, you go for the ending of cancer in the lives of millions of others. You pray for everybody that's got cancer to see them healed so that the enemy really regrets coming against you. If the enemy comes against me in different ways, I want to make sure he really regrets it. Oh, because if he comes against me with poverty, I'm going to pick up that weapon of poverty and return it with abundance into the lives of others. I'm going to pray for abundance in the lives of others until we see them overflowing with abundance and the enemy goes away with a bloodied nose. Not because I kicked him in the face, but because I jumped up and down on his head. You armed me with strength for battles. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. Those things that come against you, get them on the floor, groveling in the dust. Are you feeling a bit? You're supposed to leave this hall today feeling like I can face anything because God is on. Well, he's not on your side. He's not on anybody's side, but God is my God. He is with me. He is totally with me. Whew. Hallelujah. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight and I destroyed them. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. David's enjoying that. I beat them as fine as dust ball on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me. Yes, this isn't just for David. You're a nation changer. You are a nation changer. Why are you guys at university? Because you're called to be nation changers. You are to change nations. God is equipping you and preparing you in your role as a nation changer. Amen. You've got a brain. He wants you to use it. Okay, your mind has been renewed. It's renewed in Christ. Now think intelligently. Write brilliant stuff. But God has called you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he is preparing you by placing you at university for an education that in some way will be used. Amen. Never the way we expect. I did economics and computing. Steam-powered computers. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O God. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king. Remember, you are a king. Great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants. You are his descendants forever. Praise God. So when you leave today, just go with a sense of Praise the Lord. Feeling Let's just stand. Tell you what we'll do, because I just feel we need to do something to finish. Kind of a response. I'm going to read a bit from the psalm and you repeat it. We're not doing all 50 verses, don't panic. But we're just going to do a bit of it. But do it with a bit of Even the first line, which is, I love you, O Lord, my strength.
I love you, O Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my rock.
The Lord is my rock.
My fortress and my deliverer.
My fortress.
My God is my rock.
My God is my rock.
In whom I take refuge.
In whom I take refuge.
He is my shield and the horn of my salvation.
He is my shield and the horn of my salvation.
My stronghold.
My stronghold.
I call to the Lord.
I call to the Lord.
who is worthy of praise,
who is worthy of praise,
and I am saved from my enemies.
And I am saved from my enemies.
It is God who arms me with strength.
It is God who arms me with strength.
And makes my way perfect.
And makes my way perfect.
He makes my feet like the feet of a deer.
He makes my feet like the feet of a deer.
And enables me to stand on the heights.
And enables me to stand on the heights.
He trains my hands for battle.
He trains my hands for battle.
My arms can bend a bow of bronze.
My arms can bend a bow of bronze.
You give me your shield of victory.
You give me your shield of victory.
And your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great.
You stoop down to make me great.
You broaden the path beneath,
me
so my ankles do not turn.
Beneath me so my ankles do not turn.
You have brought me out into a spacious place.
You have brought me out into a spacious place.
You have rescued me because you delight in me.
You have rescued me because you delight in me.
The Lord lives.
Lord lives.
Praise be to my rock.
Praise be to my rock.
Exalted be to God, my Saviour.
Exalted be to God, my Saviour.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.